Let's take our Bibles and open to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Moment we'll read this verse, but first a little introduction. This morning we're going to answer from the Bible a very important question that begins with the word why. In fact, all the great questions of life begin with why. Why this? Why that? Have you ever noticed that little children of a certain age like to ask why? And they don't want to take no for an answer. They want to know why. I don't know, maybe it's like age 3 or 4 or something like that. And daddy will say something and the little girl will say, well, why? Well, why are you putting the key in the car? So we can turn the car on. Why? So we can go to the store. Why are we going to the store? So we can buy groceries. Why? So we can eat. Why? And eventually daddy has to say, it's just so. Stop asking why. And then the child learns to ask why of mama in a different way. Mama will say, go clean your room. Why? Because it's dirty. Why should I clean it? And sometimes mothers will stretch it and say, if you don't pick up your clothes, mice and snakes will grow underneath them. Oh, and then the child grows up and realizes that's not going to happen. Mama, why should I clean my room? And every mama will eventually have to say, because I say so. And that's all the child has to know. Why do I say that? Well, we ask questions of God. Why this? And it's sufficient for us to know it is so simply because God says so. Oh, okay. We believe it. That's faith, that we believe it simply because God tells us. It's also the mark of obedience that we do something simply because God tells us to do it. The question we're going to answer this morning from the Bible starts with why. And the question is, why did God become a man? Our little sign out front by the highway says the meaning of Christmas, God became a man. We have a handout there this morning, 10 reasons to believe God became a man. But why? Why did God become a man? I'm holding in my hand here a little book that's translated from another book written almost 1,000 years ago, written in Latin, and the Latin title was Cur Deus Homo, which means in English, why did God become a man? And the Archbishop of Canterbury named Anselm wrote the book to answer the question. It's a little hard to follow, but it was revolutionary when he wrote it because for centuries, most Christians had kind of forgotten why God became a man. So he wrote the book in the form of a dialogue between Anselm and another priest named Basso. I used to call him Bozo, but it's really Basso. And he keeps asking questions and it keeps getting back to why did God become a man? And the answer to that great question from the Bible tells us the real meaning of Christmas. Now, I'm not going to insult your intelligence to say Christmas is more than Santa Claus and gifts and trees. That's all fine. But the real meaning of Christmas is to be found in the answer to the question, why did God become a man? Now, the answer is found in several forms. It's like a chain that has several links. So you could answer the question, why did God become a man? Because God predestined it from all eternity. And that would be true. That's the first link. You could also say God became a man to show us love. And that would be true as well. Another verse in the Bible in Hebrews 2 and also 1 John 3 says Jesus became a man to defeat the devil. That would also be a link in the chain. By the way, how would you answer the question, why did God become a man? Have you ever asked somebody that? Maybe you can do that during the Christmas season. Ask somebody, you celebrate the birth of Jesus. By the way, why did God become a man? This last week or two, I wrote a lot of letters to the prison inmates that I'm in touch with, and I shared them a little bit. And I said, by the way, I'm going to be preaching on why did God become a man? How would you answer that? And I'm waiting to get their letters to see how they will answer that. Another answer is part of the answer to the question is that Jesus is God become a man to show us God. Remember, Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. The Bible says God is invisible to us. We don't see God. But Jesus becomes God and becomes man to show us God. In Colossians 1, it says he is the image of the invisible God. An image there means he is the visible representation. So God became a man so that we could actually see him. You could also say touch him and feel him and hear him with our ears. That's another link in the chain. By the way, the last link is always God does everything for one final end. And you know what that end is. If I ask Artie Marshall to stand up, he'd tell us the answer. It's the glory of God, right? Why does God do anything? Ultimately, it's for his own glory. So these are some of the links in the chain that answers the question why God became a man. But there's one in particular I want to point out this morning that kind of holds them all together. And this is what Anselm showed, and we'll see it from the Bible. Why did God in particular become a man for one special reason? Now, without this link, there would be no Christmas. In fact, without this link, there would be no Christianity. Christianity would be no different than any other religion without this. Other religions talk about the love of God or even predestination. Islam has a kind of predestination. They call it kismet. But without this link, there's no Christmas, no Christianity. And this is the key that holds it all together, why God became a man. Now, folks, this is going to be a little deep this morning. It's going to be the theology of Christmas, but it is good. And I hope you grasp the significance of this answer, why God became a man. First, a couple of preliminary qualifications, kind of redefining the question. When we say God became a man, we don't say God became mankind. He became a man named Jesus Christ. And also when God became a man, he didn't cease being God. It's not like a transformation happened and God was no longer God. God is man. You'd say, well, who would ever believe such nonsense? There are people that believe that. Some years ago, there was a Baptist theologian named Thomas Altizer who wrote a book, and he said that God stopped being God. He was promoting God is dead. God died and became a man in Christ Jesus. In fact, we all are now God. And he wrote a book with the ludicrous title, The Gospel of Christian Atheism. God is dead. God became a man. Good news. We are God. Well, that's nonsense. That's the theology of a maniac. But that's not what we mean when we say God became a man. Secondly, qualification is the order of this. God became a man. It was not man became God or a God. Again, you'd say, well, who would ever believe that? Those young men that come riding in your neighborhood on bicycles and white clothes on Saturday morning, Mormons. Mormonism says Jesus was a man that became God, and that's where God came from. Once upon a time, there was no God, but there was a man that was good enough to become God. And that's what they really believe. I'm waiting for Mike Wallace or maybe Chris Wallace to interview Mitt Romney and ask him, do you really believe that at one time there was no God and Jesus was a man that became God? Is that what you really believe? Yes, that's what Mormons believe, but that's not what the Bible teaches. The right order is God became a man. According to the Bible, at one time there was only God, and then God created man, And then the Bible says, in the fullness of time, God became a man. To be precise, he became the God-man. So those are a couple of preliminary things we just want to set straight as we begin. Okay, let's look at the verse this morning that opens it up to the answer from the Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's it. But let's look at the depth of what all this means. He came into the world, that's God becoming a man, to save sinners. When the angel made the announcement to Joseph that Mary would have a baby born from God, not from Joseph, he made this announcement. He says, and you shall call his name Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins. That's why Jesus came, to save people from their sins. In other words, God became a man because we are sinners and needed a Savior. Now, if there was no sin, if human beings were all sinless, Jesus would not have come. God would not have become a man. In other words, if Adam and Eve had never sinned, nor anybody after them, Jesus would not have come to the earth. There would be no need for a Savior from sin if there was no sin. Now, I know that there was an old strange idea years, centuries ago, where they said Jesus would have become a man anyway. No. According to this verse, Jesus became a man because of sin. If there was no sin, he would not have come to earth. But it's kind of a moot question anyway, because it's obvious we have sinned and we need a Savior. Now, here's the first question that someone might raise, not so much as an objection, but as kind of like that little child saying, why? And this question is this. Well, if we needed salvation, couldn't God simply have saved us by sheer grace without becoming a man? Do you see the question there? Why couldn't God have done it another way? Could God have done it another way? No. That's kind of what Jesus was facing in the Garden of Gethsemane, when it's like the picture of him looking into a cup and said, Father, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. There was no other way for man to be saved except for Jesus to drink the cup of God's wrath on the cross. So God couldn't just simply forgive us by snapping his finger. People said, well, God can do anything. Yes, but he can do anything according to his nature. And his nature is holy. And God simply can't sweep aside sin or snap his finger or pretend it doesn't happen. No, not according to the Bible. According to the holy word of God, God says he is just. He is holy. And because of his holiness, he demands satisfaction. He demands payment. There has to be a payment made for God to be able to forgive sins. And Anselm picked up on that, and he said, our sins have dishonored God. Now, honor is a concept that most of us in the West don't realize. Other parts of the world, they do. You honor your parents, you honor the king, you honor your school teacher. Here in America, where democracy is run amok, it's like there's no honor anymore. But the Bible says we are not only to honor our bosses and our parents, God deserves honor. And our sins have dishonored God. It's an insult against God. And God demands satisfaction. And the satisfaction he demands is like a debt that has to be paid. And because of the holy nature of God, the satisfaction involves suffering, blood, and death. Why? Well, as someone pointed out, we sin because we enjoy sin. So God says you get pleasure from sin. Therefore, you get paid back with suffering because it's an evil thing. Just think about that a little bit. And also, the Bible says the soul that sins shall die. The wages of sin is death. So all that is saying is that the satisfaction God demands in order to forgive involves suffering, bleeding, and death. It's absolutely just. The Bible also says that God demands payment as a debt. We owe something to God. We owe Him our everything. We owe Him our obedience. And since we've disobeyed, we owe Him our life and our death. It's a debt. In fact, debt, D-E-B-T, means there's a certain amount that has to be paid. Now, we all have debts, credit cards. We pay off mortgages. We have monthly bills that come in. And that means something we owe, and sometimes a bill will change, like your water bill. It might fluctuate a little bit. Or when the bank rearranges the mortgage and the interest rates, it might fluctuate a little bit. The question here is this. How much do we owe to God for our sins? Now, just think about that a little bit. You say, well, we owe Him our death. That happens instantaneous, but that's only part of the debt. How much do we owe to God as a debt for our sins? Well, you might say, well, that's a good question. Let me get out a calculator and try to estimate how many sins. You cannot estimate how many sins. You have been sinning from the moment of your conception. You have sinned every moment of your entire life. So you can't count them all up like that. It's a nonstop thing. And then there's your own nature. You say, wow. Now, some sins are more grievous than others, but every sin is infinitely heinous against God. And that means this. We owe an infinite debt to God. It's not something you can count up with a calculator. You can throw in all the computers in the world. You can't count that high. It's an infinite debt. An infinite debt, yes. And you say, but wait, I've not committed an infinite number of sins. And some sins are greater than others. Yes, but each sin incurs an infinite debt to sin. You say, what's this got to do with why God became a man? I'm laying the biblical foundation. You'll see why in a minute. This is absolutely important. Brethren, we owe an infinite debt to God for each sin. And then think of all the sins you've committed. You look at that and say, who in the world can begin to pay? I can't. Of course we can't. But God demands that it has to be paid. Why? Why is it infinite? You say, I'm not an infinite being. No, but God is. God is infinitely holy. And when we've sinned against His infinite holiness, we incur an infinite debt, far more than we can ever pay or begin to pay. Because God's holiness is infinite. And God will not simply lower that. You see, that's why people say, well, can't God just simply wink at that or kind of say, well, I'll tell you what. They'll say, you know, I can lower the debt if someone owes me something. Somebody owes me $20. I say, well, you can't. Well, I'll take five. And they kind of project this on God and say, well, you know, God is love and He wants to be fair. And God knows we can't pay an infinite debt. So God kind of lowers the amount, and it's prorated, saying like, well, you know, some people can do more than others. But, you know, here's some old fella and he's just no good. But I'll lower really low for him. And so that, you know, he can just barely get by. And they think this is how God shows grace. That's not how God shows grace. God doesn't lower the debt. God doesn't lower the price. It is still infinite. Boy, that's quite a dilemma we're in. So then someone else comes with another question and says, well, okay, let's grant that God couldn't arrange for the satisfaction to be paid by lowering it. So they said, well, couldn't God then provide another way to pay the debt other than God becoming a man? Why is it this way? Why did God have to become a man? And so some people have thought about that, and they come up with another alternative. They say, ah, it's not God becoming a man. Here's the answer. God arranges for this infinite debt and satisfaction to be paid. God sent an angel, a holy angel, the greatest of the angels, to come to the earth. And God sent an angel to become a man. Not God becoming a man, but an angel became a man. And he did something, a holy life, died, and that will pay the debt. And again, you'd say, what maniac is going to believe that God sent an angel? There are thousands of them. Our neighbors, the Jehovah's Witnesses, This is what they believe. They believe that Jesus was... Better hold on, folks. They believe Jesus is Michael the Archangel who became a human being. They deny that Jesus is God. Oh, no. I guarantee you this morning, they're not preaching on why did God become a man. They don't believe that. Oh, they might preach why did Michael the Archangel become a man, but they don't celebrate Christmas. Of course not, because they don't believe in the deity of Christ. But there are these that say, well, God sent an angel and he became a man and somehow that arranges salvation. How do you answer that? The answer is very plain. Lord could tell us that. You know what the answer is? You don't send a boy on a man's job, right? God didn't send an angel to do what only God could do. No angel could pay the debt. Why? It's an infinite debt and no angel is infinite. It could only be God that could do it. Besides, there's another interesting thing that Anselm pointed out. If an angel somehow was able to pay the debt, which of course could never happen, then we would belong to the angel. The angel would get all the credit, not God. So he said, no, it couldn't be like that. It has to be God that pays it off so that we belong to him. And he gets all the credit and all the glory. Hebrews 2 also says that Jesus became a man to save men. He didn't become an angel to save angels. Angels are only witnesses in this. They're not the Savior and they're not being saved. They're just off on the side. Okay. And then there's another alternative. They say, okay, no angel. But couldn't God have sent a perfect human being into the world? Kind of like Adam before he fell. And that a perfect human being that had never sinned doesn't owe a debt to God. Not infinite, doesn't owe any debt. So he somehow could stand in our place as just another man. In other words, not God becoming a man, but here comes a sinless man and he could pay the debt. And of course, that's what a lot of people believe that think Jesus is just a man. Oh, they don't say he's an angel. Neither do they say he's God. They say he's a man, a perfect man, a good man. Wonderful. Let's hear it for Jesus. He paid our debt. And they think that they're doing him homage. They're doing him an insult. He is not just a man. He is God. But why couldn't just another man, even a sinless man, a perfect man, why couldn't he satisfy God? Why couldn't he pay the debt? Well, I hope you know the answer. Another man, even if he is sinless, is still just a man. He is not infinite. And besides, when he obeys, he's only doing his duty. There's nothing on top of that he could give. Besides, the Bible says no man can redeem the soul of his brother. So if you can't redeem someone else, you certainly can't redeem yourself. And so we're all bankrupt. Nobody can pay the debt. No human being. The point is, brethren, the sin debt has to be paid in order for God to be satisfied, in order to save people from their sins. Sin has to be paid for. And according to the Bible, man must pay. But man cannot pay. He is unable. Now, that's the state of the question. That's the problem that's really behind this answer. Why did God become a man? God demanded that the debt be paid by man. But no man is capable of paying the infinite price to satisfy God's demands. Even, now mark my words well, even in hell, man will not pay off the debt. Remember, the debt has to be paid by what? Suffering, bleeding, dying. People suffer eternally in hell. They die eternally, but the time will never come in hell when God will say, paid in full, satisfied, let that man out. It'll never happen. Why? It's an infinite debt, and a finite being will never be able to pay it off in eternity. It simply is beyond us. Now, at this point, some people will say, wait a second, this is nonsense. I'm getting out of here. If that's what Christianity is, I don't want it. And their objection is, this certainly sounds unfair. How can God demand such an infinite price that nobody is able to pay? They say, that sounds like Ebenezer Scrooge. And they say, how can God be so unfair as to demand from us what we cannot pay? again, they fail to see the heart of the problem. Anselm put his finger right on the problem. We quote his very famous sentences, one of the most famous sentences in all theology. He said this, Basso, you have not yet considered the exceeding gravity of sin. That's it. All of these objections fail to see the exceeding gravity of sin, meaning the exceeding infinite purity of God's holiness. Unless we see that, all these objections will keep belching forth, but we need to see God is totally holy, and God will not accept the sacrifice of an angel or of a perfect human being or sweep it under the carpet. God's holiness is such that he demands 100% payment. Anselm said something else that theologians are well aware of, but I wonder if you are, and it's this. God's holiness is so valuable to him, listen closely, it would be better that all humanity and the entire universe, it would be better that all that would perish in hell than that even one sin would go unpunished. God's holiness is such that he will not wink at just even one sin. That's how holy God is. He demands full, infinite payment. Man must pay. But being sinful and finite, no man can pay. You might say, you've painted us into a corner. There's no way out of this. Man must pay, but man cannot pay. But God can pay. Because God is sinless and God is infinite. He is able to pay the debt that man cannot pay. Now you see how we're kind of getting closer to the answer. Why did God become a man? So think about this. Oh, wait a second. Another problem arises. You missed this. You say, yeah, man must pay, but God is the only one that can pay. But wait a second. The debt has to be paid by suffering, bleeding, and dying. God cannot suffer. God is perfect. God doesn't have blood. God is a spirit. And God cannot die. Bible says over and over again, he is the source of life. God is immortal. So God can pay because he's got the infinite value, but God cannot pay like this. So again, we're back on the horns of a dilemma. Besides, again, the Bible says God requires that that satisfaction be paid by a man. So the dilemma is man must pay, but God cannot, God can pay, but he cannot die. So you might say, we're stalemated now. Nope. Stalemate? We're one move away from checkmate. We've set the stage for the answer, why did God become a man? And the answer is so simple, a little child ought to be able to grasp it. It's this. God became a man to pay the debt that only God could pay, but man must pay. God became the God-man. And as the God-man, he can pay it and pay the satisfaction so that he can save people from their sins. Let's explain this. There was no other way, of course. The angels, of course, if you had put it to a vote or kind of say any suggestions, they would never have been able to dream this up. Only God could do it. Jesus was God become a man. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Only God could do this. Jesus is God. He is the member of the Trinity that volunteered to become a man. Not the Father, not the Spirit, the Son came. And he became the God-man. Now keep that in mind. Jesus is God and man. He is both. That's a deep mystery that passes all comprehension. But he is God and man. Being God, He has infinite value, as such like no mere human being does. You know, you hear people talk about self-esteem. Well, maybe in some way, but we're not worth that much. We certainly don't have infinite value, but Jesus did, because he's God in the flesh. And only God has infinite value. Ooh, this is good. So he has infinite value to pay the price for everything, for anything. And being sinless man, he's qualified to merit salvation on behalf of others. And being man, he is able to suffer and bleed and to die. So in his one person with these two natures, he comes to earth and is able to be born, to go to the cross, to pay the debt, to satisfy the Father's wrath, so that now his people can be forgiven. He alone could provide the price of redemption. What if he didn't come? If he never came, if God never became a man, the redemption price would never be paid. The debt would never be settled. If Jesus never came, every man, woman, and child that has ever been born would be doomed with that debt over his head. He would die with that debt, and he would go to an eternal debtor's prison called hell. He could never be paid any other way, but God provided out of his infinite wisdom. If he didn't come, we'd be doomed, but he did come, the God-man. At the first Christmas, God became a man, flesh and blood, but without sin. And he came to defeat Satan. He came to show the love of God. He came because it was foreordained and predestination is for the glory of God. But this link in particular holds it all together. He came to save us. Now, we're not saved by his birth alone. You remember there's one of those Christmas songs about, you know, for now man shall live forevermore because of Christmas Day. Well, partially. We had to be born. But we're not saved by his birth. We're saved by his death. But he couldn't die unless he was first born. What am I saying? It's this. The baby in the manger became the Savior on the cross. The two go together. All the way from the throne to the manger to the cross and back to the throne. That's God's plan of redemption for us. The birth of Christ was only the start, not the conclusion. And when he went to the cross as the God-man without any sin, brethren, the good news of the gospel is that he paid the debt and God marked it, paid in full. And that's the gospel. Paid in full. God has been satisfied for the sins of his people. Full redemption. The price has been paid. Do you see, oh, my dear friends, do you see the exquisite beauty of all of this? Why God became a man? And that the plan of salvation, only God could imagine it. And it's not just a good idea, it's truth. It's his wisdom, it's the plan of salvation. Oh, the wisdom, love, power, and glory of all of this. The more we look at this, the more this should melt our hearts and astound our minds and make us fall on our knees before the Savior. Unfortunately, very few people realize the answer to this question. Take a clipboard, knock on doors during the Christmas season and say, excuse me, sir, why did God become a man? Huh? Get out of here, you crazy idiot. They don't know. That's sad. Well, in a way, you could understand non-Christians, atheists, humanists, Jehovah's Witnesses, that they can't begin to grasp this. I've met a few, by the way, in philosophy classes that have read Anselm. They say, oh, yeah, well, you Christians believe God became a man, thus, and thus. Anselm said so. Here are the Bible verses. Okay. You're satisfied? Get out of here now. They don't believe it. The real tragedy is there's so many Christians that don't really grasp this. Oh, they say, yes, Jesus died for me on the cross. They believe enough of that gospel to get saved, but they don't see how the whole thing ties together. God, man, one person, sinless. That's why God became a man. They don't fully grasp that. And so they're missing out on such a rich choice blessing. And it is. What's the bottom line to this? If you do not believe this answer, why God became a man, you've missed the whole point of Christmas. Why even celebrate it? Just sentimental, schmaltzy good feelings? If that's all it is, brethren, if God did not become a man, you may as well worship Santa Claus. You may as well just eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow we die, and that's what a lot of people do because they don't grasp this. But if you do grasp this, if you do see that this is true in your mind, let it touch your heart and draw you to this Savior. And the only appropriate response then is worship and love and faith. If you really see it, you cannot help but love the Lord Jesus and to worship Him. Brethren, this is why God became a man. This is the real meaning of Christmas. And praise the Lord, it is true. Let's pray. Father, it is true, and we will shout and sing with the angels forever. Hallelujah. It is true. It is true. God did become a man to do this for our salvation. Thank you, Father, that the babe in the manger was the Savior on the cross. That God did become a man, a mystery of mysteries, but we believe it, Father, and we are astounded by it. And we would be like those shepherds and the wise men and Mary and Joseph, and we would bow before our Jesus. And in a holy wonderment, we ponder this truth. And with worship, we praise the Lord Jesus, God in human flesh. We praise the baby in the manger and the Savior on the cross. God did become a man, and we praise you for it. In Jesus' holy and magnificent name we pray. Amen.